Amen. Amen. Lord, I thank you again for this time. I thank you for this day that you have made. I thank you for the goodness of the Lord this day. Thank you for your hand of mercy upon us from everlasting to everlasting. And Lord, that you watch and care for us each and every day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you that we have the life of the Spirit, that we can live by the Spirit, that we can walk by the Spirit, and that we can hear the voice of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we bless your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we ask for your favor this day as the word comes, Lord, that you would be that which speaks, and we would hear your word, and we would speak that which we hear of you this day, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the real me is my soul. And that's the real you too. You know, you're not really just a tall man that has origin somewhere in Africa. That's not who you are. Amen. That's just your flesh. And this flesh is not going to last. And your flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And you know, it is through the Spirit that we hear the voice of God, and our soul perceives and receives that which we hear from God. Amen. Our soul processes that. And God is after the salvation of our soul. If we get our soul saved, our flesh will behave. Amen. You know, if you're having trouble keeping your flesh to behave, maybe we need to look into our soul. What's the problem in the soul? Amen? So God is after our soul, but the devil is also after our soul. And he will try to corrupt your soul. If he can corrupt your flesh, he can get a hold of your soul and pull that down too. Now, the flesh is natural. The soul is actually spiritual. There's a spiritual quality of our soul. In other words, I cannot see your soul. Amen? Brother Hebert, I cannot see your soul. I know what your flesh looks like. If your soul were just to come walking in here one day without your flesh, I wouldn't know who you were. Amen? Now, if you started to speak to me and I began to know you as I might know you, then I might say, oh, that's Brother Hebert. Amen. So I'm thinking about spiritual things, and you know the Word of God is a spiritual book. And Revelation is the spiritual of spiritual books. Amen? You realize that. If we're going to understand anything in the Word, especially in the Revelation, if we're going to understand end time things, we have to be spiritual. And, you know, becoming spiritual is not an instantaneous thing. I guess I kind of shared a little bit last night with you about some of the steps that God brought me along to make me a spiritual person. And I remember in particular when we went down into Schenectady, and by the way, I'm not going to spend the whole day talking about my old war tales here today, but I remember very clearly when I first began to hear the kingdom message, when I first began to hear spiritual things from spiritual men, okay? And in particular, for me, it was Brother Campbell. Later, it was Brother DeCille. I'm not lifting up man. I'm just saying that I began to hear spiritual things, okay? And there was something in me that said, yes, this is the message. This is the Word of God. There is something in this message that goes beyond the natural understanding that I've always had. And there's something in me yearning for that deeper thing. And so I laid hold of it. And while the brother was there for a week or whatever it was, while he was there, I understood. I comprehended. When he talked about the spiritual understanding of things, I could see it. My eyes could see. My ears could hear. And for maybe for several days after he left town, I could see. But at first it was only about a week later, I thought, I'm back in my old understanding again. Where did my spiritual life go? And I would say, oh God, where did it go? I need to get it back. I don't know how to get it back. And the brother would come back again 6 months later, whatever. He would preach, and again I would say, yes, yes, yes. That's the understanding. That's how I need to know it. And so the next time, it lasted maybe 2 or 3 weeks, and then it was gone. And I remember it took several years of this kind of hearing the word until finally one day after he had left town, and it was a month later, and it was 2 months later, and I said, yes, 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 I still see it. But during that entire process, I was crying out to God. I was pressing in to God. I was saying, God, I have, you know, if you want me to be a teacher of the word, I have got to understand. How can I do this thing that you've called me to do if I can't see, if I can't hear? And I don't want to go way back down, you know, just telling Bible stories. There's nothing wrong with telling Bible stories, and that's good for children. But I said, God, I want to have something that will bring people into a place of maturity, and I want to come into maturity. Yeah. Amen. So it comes by pressure. It comes by tribulation. And we have to press in. What did the Lord say about John the Baptist? He said, about the days of John the Baptist. Until the days of John the Baptist, until now, the kingdom of God suffereth violence. Amen? And the violent take it by force. Now, had I just relaxed and said, oh, well, whatever will be, I don't know, and I'm never going to know. If I had taken that attitude, I probably would never have come any further. But I said, I'm going to press in, I'm going to put a little violence into this thing. All right. I don't mean violent. I didn't take a sword and start cutting at people or anything like that or shooting at people. No, I didn't do any of that. But there was something violent in the soul that said, I have got to see this. And this is the same way. I go back to, I knew there was something wrong with that rapture doctrine. I knew there was something wrong. You know, somehow you can tell in your heart when you hear a word, when you hear a doctrine, you hear a message, and there is something twisted in it. And you ask the brother questions, how did you come to this? And, well, yeah, this. And somehow you sense that you're twisting it. Something isn't fitting right. You're trying to put a square peg in a round hole, and it isn't fitting right. And the only way you can make it fit is to drive it with a hammer, and it just isn't right. And I knew all along that there was something wrong with that teaching. And so I remember I came to the conclusion one day, I said, if only, I came to where it said, but for the elect's sake. And I said, okay, the elect are here during tribulation. If I can only know who are the elect, then I'll have the answer. So at the time we were affiliating with some Assembly of God. But they were good brethren, good loving brethren. I loved them all. Loved this old elder man as a father. He was a father. He was about 64 or 5, which is actually 10 years younger than I am now. But I looked up to him. And I said, brother, I've got to ask you a question. And he says, why, yes, Mark. He was so gentle, so kind, so nice to me. Yes, Mark, what can I do for you? I said, brother Chamberlain, I've got to know who are the elect. Oh, my goodness. He changed his face like I had desecrated the holy cow. He spit the words at me.
Why, the Jews, of course.
And I got the message. Don't you dare touch that question. I know where you're going with it. And that immediately, that angry response told me, if this was a straight answer that didn't have to be twisted, you would never get angry at me by asking that question. You would simply say, Brother Mark, here's the answer, and it would be straight out. But the answer to that question would be enough to destroy that whole doctrine. Do you understand what doctrine I'm talking about? The doctrine of pre-tribulation rapture. And I'm not going to get into that. But what I want to say is, again, I knew there was something wrong, and I went to man to get the answer. Now, if man happens to be a man who is interested in knowing the truth, regardless of what the cost is, then he would be a good resource. But in this case, the man was defending the denominational position that they had to take. I looked in their book. One of the brothers took me in his library, pulled the book out, opened the book to page, I don't know, whatever, 217 or something, and right there it says, you shall preach thus and thus and thus at least once every year. That's in their book. So I went, I said, I was so burned by his response that I said, okay, I don't need to know. But it bothered me. It bothered me. And it continued to bother me. How can I go in the Word of God and know that there's something that I don't have the answer to and I can't get the answer to? And finally it bothered me so that after almost a year, I said to God, I said, okay, God, come on. I've got to have this answer. How am I going to get the answer? Who are the elect? And again, now, you see, I'm hearing the Spirit of God now. Why didn't I ask long before? The Spirit of God says to me, well, look it up. You know, this is the quiet voice. This is not the blasted through your because you're making so much noise and you don't hear the voice of God. It was as simple as that. Look it up. I said, what do you mean? Look it up. And the Spirit said again, well, you have a concordance, don't you? And I said, what a great idea. Why didn't I? You see, I had a mental block. Why didn't I think of that before? And I looked it up, and guess what? The elect is not the Jews, of course. It includes Jews if they're born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. New Testament definition, all through the New Testament. You don't have to twist it, brethren. Okay, let's go to a spiritual place in the Word. Of the 12th chapter of Revelation. Now, you know, there are certain key passages of Scripture. Certain key passages. And if you can get the understanding of some of these key passages, you're going to have the understanding of the kingdom message. Okay? For instance, there's a key passage in the region of Matthew 24:25, last part of 22, 24, 25, all that end time message that Jesus was giving. Now, if I'm just going to preach evangelism, the key passages is John 3:16 and things like that. That's key. If you just want an outer court message, it's good, it's important, it's basic doctrine. But I want a key, I want some of the keys to understanding the deeper spiritual things. I want the holy place understanding. And so we go to, I mentioned Matthew 24:25, that area, the region of the parable of the 10 virgins, you know, that's part of the key. And this is another key passage here. In fact, I'm discovering there are other key passages, and there are very important passages. But as I came to understand the things of Revelation, somehow I landed on this chapter first. And I've kind of experienced some of the things in this chapter myself. Let me just read, oh, how far shall I read? I read the first six verses, I suppose. And chapter 12 of Revelation, yes, okay. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with a sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. My goodness, what a loaded passage, loaded with spiritual words, spiritual understanding. Now, brethren, we come first of all to a great wonder in heaven. A great wonder in heaven. Now, what is heaven? You see, probably go back to the first verse here if you want. A great wonder in heaven. Where are we? Oh, yes, a great wonder in heaven. Let's ask this little girl here. What's your name, honey?
Chica.
Chica. Chica, what is heaven?
Heaven's where God is.
Where God is? Oh, that's a good answer. Amen. And where are we going to go if we believe in God when we die? We're going to go to heaven. Do we have to die to go to heaven?
Yes.
Well, okay. Yes and no.
She said maybe.
Maybe. Oh, she's catching on right away. All right. She knew it was a trick question. Amen. What's your name? Jitty? Okay, he said it better. I won't try it. Can you be in heaven right now? You don't think so? Okay. What do you think, Ikey?
Of course.
Of course, yes. All right. Perhaps has us confused is that we think of heaven as only one thing. If we think of heaven as only that one place where the great white throne of God is, where there is absolute 100% purity, nothing ever defiles heaven, then we're going to say, well, where in the world is this taking place? What kind of heaven is this? What this means is that heaven is a spiritual place. Okay? So there is a spiritual place in me, is there not? Did we not say that my soul is a spiritual place? My spirit is spiritual, but my spirit is in a higher level than my soul, is it not? So my spirit must be in contact with a higher heaven than the heaven that's in my soul. Okay? And when we get down a little bit further, we find that there appeared another wonder in heaven, the great red dragon, and we know that very well that this great red dragon is Satan, And we're saying to ourselves, what in the world is Satan doing in heaven? I thought Jesus said he got thrown out of there a long time ago and he fell like a bolt of lightning. So we know that this heaven cannot be the heaven of the unapproachable light of God, where none dare approach, where perhaps not even the archangels dare approach, a place so great and holy, reserved only to God. All right, Satan was thrown out of whatever the higher realm that he ever had access to a long time ago. Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Okay? And you read in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, I think it is. Yeah. You read again about Satan's fall from heaven. So, we are talking about a spiritual place. And we understand that even though we are here in the flesh, you see, this is the thing that had me so confused when I was about 30 years old. How can I be in the flesh, walking on earth, and still be in heavenly places? And my natural man was fighting against me. I must have had a strong natural mind or something that just was resisting spiritual things. So you need to be feeding on the Word of God. You need to be hearing the spiritual understanding of the Word of God, and you need to hear it frequently. You need to hear it often, and you need to hear it again and again and again, and it begins to reinforce the spiritual thing, okay? Our spiritual understanding begins to open up. How many of you are having trouble with understanding spiritual things? Okay? You know, if you're in your 20s, you can raise your hand. That's all right. I would be awfully surprised if you're not having a problem. Okay, because I think every teenager, 20-year-old has a problem. This is the whole idea of coming to maturity, so that we begin to have an understanding of things. All right, so there was a woman in heaven. Isn't that what it says? It says there was a great wonder in heaven, a woman. All right, spiritual language. What is a woman? A woman is church. Okay? So there's a church in heaven. How many of you believe that there are churches in heaven? But you know what? It seems that there was more than one church in this heaven, doesn't it? It's a spiritual place. Now remember, there are high spiritual places, there are lower spiritual places, there are higher spiritual places. I hesitate to tell you how many heavens there are. I can identify at least three. I mentioned the throne of God, the unapproachable place. But then I find another realm of heaven here where there's a spiritual battle taking place. And then we find that Satan was cast out of this realm, but we know that Satan is a spiritual being. He's a spirit being. So where did he get cast down to? Okay, it doesn't really call it heaven, but it's still it's carnal, but it's still kind of a spiritual place because he's a spirit being. Okay, so and then I got thinking one day, well, you know, I think I could divide each one of those into three. But I'm not going to try it here, okay? Just to let you know that there's just an infinite number of possibilities. Let me say something about these different realms, okay? There's a natural realm. There's a spiritual realm, and there's a realm of fullness. So, all right. It says there's a woman clothed with the sun. All right, so here we have a picture of a church clothed with the sun. What is the sun? The sun speaks of what? All right, but the sun also speaks of God, doesn't it? Remember the dream that Joseph had. When Joseph saw the sun and the moon bowing down and the other stars, and he was one of the stars, okay? So the stars represented men, important men, key men, and his father interpreted the dream and said, "What? Your mother and I also?" So the father was the sun, the mother was the moon. So the moon is a feminine, sun is masculine. And so this, if this is a church who is clothed with the sun, she has a garment of the righteousness of God. So this is a pretty good woman, isn't it? I mean, I'd be proud to be part of this church, wouldn't you? Yeah. In fact, this is. I hope this is a definition of the church that we have right now. I hope this is the holy place church that we're talking to here today. I hope this is the holy place people that I affiliate with and that I bring this kind of word to. Okay? So, she's clothed with the sun. Before we get to the moon under her feet, let's mention that she had a crown on her head of 12 stars. Okay? What does the Bible say is the head? What is the head of a woman? The head of the woman is her husband, if she has a husband, and the head of the man is Christ. But here's a woman that we're not just talking, that the church does not have any other husband except Christ. Okay? So her head is Christ, and the head has 12 stars in the crown. Okay? And what does the 12 stars represent? Divine government. Okay? That's what the 12 stars represent. It's not 12 people. It's not 12 bishops or anything like that. It's divine order of government. Now, if we are in God's divine order of government, we can say that we're under the head and we're under divine order of government. On the other hand, if we're in the church system and it's a pyramid structure with bishops and superintendents and all that, that are over pastors who are over this, and you know, we've got all these pyramid layers, can we truly say that we are under divine order of government? I'd say no. This is not a description of that kind of church. This is probably more the description. This moon church, you don't find that crown of 12 stars on this moon that's under her feet. So under her feet, we find a moon, okay? Moon under her feet. Just verse 1 here for a minute. Moon under her feet. And again, the question is, so I ask, what is woman? The next question is, what is moon? Moon is woman. So therefore, moon also speaks of church. So what we have so far is we have two churches. We have one church, and another church is under her feet. And what does that mean? It means she's just stepping on it? No, that's not the picture. It's a heavenly picture. It means that the one is higher than the other. The one is under, the one is over. So hopefully we have come up higher than the old moon order church that you probably were in at one time in your life, unless you've been born to brethren that are part of this fellowship. Okay? What kind of a church did you come out of, brother, before you came to the kingdom message? Were you in a moon order church?
Big time, the Pope.
I want to be the Pope. Pope? You mean you were Catholic?
Catholic, yeah.
Oh, my goodness. No, that's not even a moon. That's out there somewhere. That's the woman riding the beast. That's a different woman. No, this is a woman. This is an outer court. See, the Catholic Church is not outer court. They haven't even come through the gate at all. They haven't come past the brazen altar. They try to imitate the brazen laver, but it's the devil's fake counterfeit. Okay. So, well, anyway, my experience, I was telling you last night, yes, I came through the outer court, and I was part of a moon church, preaching the gospel, but not preaching the whole gospel, carefully avoiding certain parts of the gospel. They were carefully avoiding any mention the work or manifestation of the Holy Spirit. See, it was during that time, while I was at this place, that I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we got a new pastor at that time. And wouldn't you know, his wife got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Oh, but he was dead set against it. And we started having, because I was prone to backslide, unless I began to move in the things of the Spirit, I didn't know where to go. So I said, well, we're just going to have a study in our home on the weekday. Well, he came to the home. He wanted to find out what was going on. And he began to forbid his wife to manifest anything in the Spirit. And she called me up one day. Now, I'm really naive about these things. She called me up one day, and she says, Brother Mark, will you pray for me? God bless the poor thing. You know, because of what he was doing to her, she ended up having a mental breakdown. Really. I mean, it was sad. I mean, it went on for weeks. The poor thing. She needed that life in the Spirit. And he just plain cut her right off. Well, this was before she went into the depth of this thing. She called me on the phone and she says, Brother Mark, will you pray for me? And I said, yes. So I began to pray for her. And to my shock, she began to pray in tongues on the phone. I had never heard anything like this. And I thought, God, is it okay if we do this on the phone? No, really, I mean, I'm telling you how naive I was. Is this okay, Lord? And I thought, oh, okay, I guess we're doing it. It must be, God isn't striking me dead or anything. I guess we're okay. So, you know, I tend to be a loyal person, okay? If I make a commitment to something, I really want to stick with it. If I give you my vow, I want to stick with you. And I wanted to be loyal to these old order churches. I stick with them. I'm going to be loyal. I mean, it was 10, 15, almost 20 years after I had left the Mennonite church that I continued to call myself a Mennonite. I said, well, it's a culture, you know. We're in that culture. You know, and I understand, you know, you have a culture. But we really have to let the kingdom of God be our culture.
Amen.
We can't just go back and say, well, this is the way our fathers did things, you know. And this is why God has to dynamite us out of some places so that we get out of that rut, out of that old thinking. Amen. Dynamite our soul, because our soul wants to cleave to these earthy, carnal things. Amen. So, under her feet, okay, so she had, there was another church underneath her. Well, what have we here? Verse 2. She being with child, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. What have we here? We have another church. But you see, I thought, Brother Mark, I thought you said that church is feminine. What are we doing with a man child? Where did it say man child? First, it just says child, pain to be delivered. Let's just leave it right here at this for a while. Pain to be delivered, travailing in birth. Now, you know that there's another church in her. Okay? move on down to the part where the where we have the, there we go, the man-child. Deliver her, and verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child. Just leave it right there. A man-child. All right, so she doesn't know, typically, old-fashioned mothers didn't know what they were going to bring forth. How many of you remember those days? Okay. Was it like that? Yeah. We just knew we were going to bring forth a child. Nowadays, you have to know after 6 weeks or so. I don't know. They just go in. They have to know everything nowadays. But I mean, how many toes and everything else? No, mothers just trusted that they were going to bring forth and that God was in charge of the business. Okay, so she's going to bring forth a man child. Now, a man child is of a different nature than a woman, is it not? This is old stuff to you, isn't it? Do you mind if we go over it for the children's sake? It's basic. Yeah, it's basic things. What is the difference between man and woman? You don't need to tell me what your biology teacher tells you. That's not what I want to know. What I'm saying is spiritually speaking, a woman needs to be given the life from the man in order that she can bring forth and reproduce herself again. Okay? Now, that's the difference. We are a woman church. We depend on the life of Jesus Christ. He is our husband. He is the one that overshadows us. He is our keeper. He cares for us. He looks after us. He sees to every need that we have. He comforts us. But you see, there's what this prophecy is saying is that there is another kind of church that is going to come forth, and it's going to be different. The woman church does not have a whole lot of power. She has some authority on the basis of what she has in her on her head. But here we have something different. We have a body that is fully and completely joined to the head, and now it is coming in a masculine form. It is a life-giving church. Amen? Not just a life-receiving church, but it has the power. It has something changed in its nature. The power of Christ in this church in a very real and powerful and dynamic way that this man-child can go out and perform the work of Christ, amen, in a manner that we have never, ever done before. Brethren, this is the hope of the church. The hope of the church is not just that we're going to get raptured. Amen? You know, I preached, when I first started preaching the message on the rapture, we had some sisters with us that came from the UPC church. You familiar with the UPC? Some of you do, some of you don't. They're United Pentecostals, what they are. And they are... they are very, very loyal to their doctrine. And I don't know why they were coming to our fellowship. I think their church had broken up or something. And we were preaching. It was spiritual life, and yet it came across some of these old doctrines. And you know, for a long time, every day, every Sunday, I should say, when I would finish the message and say amen, a certain woman would get up. She would come right over here, and she would put her hands right here, and she would, "Brother Mark, we were always taught this and thus. Brother so-and-so always taught us thus and thus." And finally, I don't know, it was something like 7 years. And I'm thinking, "Sister, why are you here for 7 years if you don't believe what I'm bringing you?" Amen? And this is one of the things that brought a lot of problem to her about this this issue. And so one day she said to me, "Brother Mark, you have destroyed my hope." I said, "How?" She said, "You said that there is no heaven." I said, "No, you didn't hear me. I didn't say there's no heaven. I just said that the heaven that you've been believing in is not the heaven that we are talking about here." "Well, you destroyed my hope. You told me there's no heaven." I said, No. I didn't tell you that." And this went on for 7 years before she finally left. She was kind of in charge. Her husband just kind of followed along. You understand what I'm saying. He was a good man, but he followed along. Okay, so she's with child, and she is in pain to be delivered. All right, if we are indeed this holy place church, are we in pain? Are we in travail? How are we in travail? You know, if all we're doing is dancing and having a good time, how can we say that we're in travail? If that's all we want to do, I mean, this is okay. I think we should have a lively worship. But is it all we live for? I can think of over the years how the many people have been through our fellowship. Oh my, if everybody were still there, we'd have 200 people. But I remember one woman left, and she came back to a visit one time, and I said, "So why are you leaving?" She said, "I want to go where there's hopping and bopping." So I guess we didn't hop and bop enough. I mean, we moved, but we must have been... Another woman left us, and I don't know how many times she left us, but... Why are you laughing? You know people like that? Anyway, she came back to us one time, and she scolded me. And she said, "You know, I've been out there where there's some real power." Yes. I said, "Oh, how do you see that real power?" "Well, they lay hands on people and people fall over." I said, "Oh, so you think we should be doing that?" I said, "Well, I have a hard time finding that in the Word of God." We went to Poland. It's the first time we went to Poland. Oh my, the many things we learned when we went to this little fellowship in Poland. They said, "Well, we have elders. We don't have pastors." I said, "Oh, that's good." And seems they had only one elder, though. And he invited me to speak, but before I was to speak, he spoke for 20 minutes and basically kind of scolded me and told me what I was to speak on. And when he got all done, he said to Sister Janet, he said, "Well, does Sister have anything to say?" And she looked around, and all the women were wearing the little thing tied around your head, you know, little kaptuch. I'm saying the German word for it. Hoska, I think was their... No, that was the Russian word. I forget what the Polish word for it was. You know what I mean. The little... Scarf, yeah. They all had it. And she says, "I don't have one." I says, "But he asked you to talk." So... She says, "What I have to say, he isn't going to like." And I said, "Look, we're never coming back." Say what you have to say. So she got up and she said, you know, I've been studying the book of Jonah, and I saw where God prepared a whale, and God prepared a gourd, and God prepared a worm and used them. And she said, I suppose that God could use a woman in this fellowship if you would allow them to do so. See, they weren't allowing the women to have, they could sit there, but, well, then she gave a prophecy and they couldn't do enough for us. Now, it was so strange. I mean, it was, they were really a strange bunch. And yes, we didn't go back. But, now where was I? Why did I go off there? We're talking about the man-child, okay? And we're talking about also the dragon standing before the woman, ready to be delivered, okay? The dragon standing before the woman, ready to be delivered. Now, I believe that this is not just a corporate thing, but I believe that this is an individual thing as well. I believe that God has appointed each one of you to be a part of this man-child company. He has appointed you, or you wouldn't be sitting here in this meeting today. Okay? And if you go back into your life, or even look at your life now, and you young men, listen to me. If you want to be appointed to this man-child company, you need to know that the enemy is going to be there, ready to devour as soon as you step out and make a proclamation for the fullness of the kingdom of God. He'll leave you alone as long as you're no threat to him. But the enemy can sense a threat. He can smell a threat. I don't know how he's so good at it, except that he's got 6,000 years of watching, and he's taken good notes in that period of time. And I guess if we go back to some of the things I shared last night, he smelled the minute. Somehow he knew. Nothing had changed in the way I was doing my business in that next day, but something spiritual had happened, and he knew it. And he knew that he was in big trouble. He knew that I was going to create trouble for him. And he knows that you're going to create trouble for him. Amen? Amen? And you, some of you have shared some of the things about the past of your life, of how you almost died in this situation and that situation. And I don't know, I don't think it's something that happens only once in your life. I think it's something that's going to happen, and you're going to go another step in the birth of this man-child. Pardon me, I know it looks like only a one-time thing, but I will also say that the fullness of this man-child has not yet been born. We're still in the birthing process, okay? But Satan is there to stop us every step of the way, and not only as an individual, but as a corporate people, to stop you. Stop you from the oneness of that you have among the brethren and sisters, the life that you have, that you draw together as people, cause division among you, cause your numbers to diminish, try to drive people away. I mean, how many tactics and weapons he's got seems unlimited, but he's very clever at using them all. And I'm just bearing witness with you. I don't know what you've been through as a fellowship. I've just seen some of your faces over the years. I haven't really known the intimate part of your life. I appreciate the privilege that we've had of beginning to know you a little better now. Praise God. Now, let's go to the first part of verse 4. his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. You know that these words are all spiritual words. And you know that we can find the definition of these words in the Bible. What is the tail? What is the tail ministry of Satan?
False.
There you go. Let's read it. Let's read it. It's in Isaiah, isn't it? Isaiah chapter 9. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. Here we are. And it's going to be in verse 14 and 15, I believe. Okay, here we are. I'll read verse 13 just kind of as a lead in. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. So in other words, the false prophet ministry is the tail ministry of Satan. They are Satan's agents, amen. And what are they accomplishing here? The tail ministry, you got to go back to Revelation here. Okay? Scroll down a little bit. There we go. The tail ministry are drawing a third part of the stars of heaven and casting them to the earth. Earth is what? Carnal. Earth is carnal thinking. Earth is what is happening to the churches today? What are happening to the ministries today? They're becoming what? Carnal, worldly, oriented to money, oriented to prosperity, oriented to what?
Pleasure.
Oriented to the hot music, oriented to, let's see if we can't draw all the kids off the streets. And what are we using to attract them? We're using the world to attract them. And their logic is, well, if we can only get them in here, we can get them saved. But that's not what they're doing. They're getting them in there on the basis of the pleasures of the world, and they're keeping them in there on the same pleasures. And therefore, it's becoming a tail ministry. Amen? And I'm surprised that it's only a third of the stars that are being drawn, but there's plenty of other things to draw stars off besides this particular thing. Amen? Okay. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now, there are a lot of people, a lot of pastors, a lot of ministries, a lot of doctrines that have a real problem with what I said and have said so far about this passage. They say, oh well, this is clearly a picture of Israel bringing forth the Lord Jesus Christ, and he, the Lord, was caught up to the throne of God, where he sits and rules and reigns forever and ever. Yes, of course, that's a picture. But this is prophetic. Do you hear me?
Yes.
Well, prove it, Brother Mark. Well, you go back to the second chapter, or you go back to the fourth chapter, and they both say the same thing. Let me go back to the fourth chapter, and I'll read what it says. It says, after this I looked, okay, and behold, the door was opened in heaven. Amen? Now, you see, John was in the Spirit. Amen? Let me go down here. It says, and the first voice I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, said, come up hither, And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now, the voice did not say, I'm going to show you past history. Jesus, Israel, Mary, whatever you want to say. Some say, well, that's Mary bringing forth Jesus, you know. No, that's past history. He said, I'm going to show you things which must be hereafter. And what does the next verse say? And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So John was in a spiritual place, and he was hearing the word of the Spirit, and the Spirit was saying, this is prophecy. This is things that are going to happen. So, we can go back to chapter 12 now. So a little description of this dragon, okay? Verse 3, there appeared a wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns on his heads. Now again, heads, horns, crowns. These are all defined in the book of Revelation, all right? We know that the heads are nations, okay? We know that the horns are men, leaders. We know that the crowns, and I'm going to say, I'll give my definition. It's not quite as clear in the word, but I would say that the crowns are titles or positions that these men have. Postures, positions, titles. I don't know. Can you give me a better word for it? Okay. Now, if you want to make a comparison to chapter 13, where you see this beast coming up out of the sea, okay, it's almost the same description, but the picture in verse 13, let me just read it to you in verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. So there were 7 nations, okay? There were 10 men, and each of the 10 men had a position of renown of some sort. Okay? Am I right? Tell me if I've missed it here. Okay? And upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Okay? So you go on and you continue to read about these heads. You find description, leopard, bear, lion, this type of thing. And I don't have time, anywhere near time, to go into it today. But I believe the Lord has shown me some very interesting possibilities of what this could be. And it's not just the ancient history possibilities. Some of these descriptions fit some of the things that we see in the world today, in particular Western Europe. And I'm not going to say that the EU is this beast. You know, that was easy to say. Everybody was rising up when it came up to 10. That was the magic number. How many of you remember when it came to 10, the EU? You're that old, brother? How long ago was that? Wasn't very long ago, was it? How many do they have today? 27, I think it is today. So it's a little difficult for people to say, oh, there's the 10. You know, it's quite clear. Now, why is the description of this red beast, Satan, the devil, why is his description a little bit different than this one? And I've been asking myself the question, and I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, but what I believe is that Satan has a spiritual counterpart of his princes that are kind of, shall we say, what term am I looking for? what do you call it when you make a template? Template. A spiritual template. Prototype. Yeah. Or a template or prototype that is almost a match to the natural kingdoms that are going to rise up in the New World Order. So each of these princes of these natural kingdoms that are going to come forth in this last day, you know, somebody mentioned to me the possibility that it might not just be nation A, nation B, nation C, that they might just divide the whole world up into 10 segments. Did you know that there's a proposal to do that? Any of you conspiracy folks that get on the internet? People send me these things. I don't go looking for them, but I've seen this one, and you know what? I'm wondering if it isn't a possibility. They have won the northern part of the Western Hemisphere, all the way from Alaska down to Panama. One kingdom, another segment, all of South America. You can go and you can divide everything up, and you can get 10 divisions. I don't know how it's going to be, but I know that there Satan has his regions. How do I know that? Well, Daniel saw it. Daniel, it was the prince of what?
Bishop.
No, there was another prince that was withstanding him, the prince of Persia, right? Did you say Persia? You probably did. I thought you said something else. The prince of Persia was withstanding him, and Michael had to come, rebuke that prince with a stronger word than Gabriel had. And I'm saying, my goodness, Gabriel's an archangel? And he didn't have the power to rebuke that thing? Of course, we say, well, that was before the blood. Okay? But nevertheless, Michael had to come and help Gabriel be released from the hold of this thing that was preventing him from bringing the word of God to Daniel. Now, we get into a few verses later, we're going to see that, and there was war in heaven. Okay? So, and then he was told, as soon as this one is released, the Prince of Greece is coming. Now, it does not appear from our observations. Yes, Persia? What's Persia?
Iran.
Pretty big prince there still today, is it not? Greece? Must be more than just that little piece of down there on the Mediterranean Sea. They don't seem to be very powerful today as a nation. So this prince of Greece must have more influence than just Greece. Okay? I don't know who all they are, but we know that there are principalities, princes of major polities that Satan has in his kingdom. So anyway, all I'm saying is that John saw this beast. He saw this creature, and he saw the heads. And the definition of these spiritual terms are here in the book of Revelation. So I believe that these things are rising up this day. I believe that the network has been put in place. The UN. And you know what? The UN seems to have a whole lot more power than the old League of Nations had that they tried to put in place. And by the way, you know where this European Union came from, don't you? You know the origin of the EU? It was called the Maastricht Treaty. But you know what it was called before that? Oh, they hid that name. The Treaty of Rome. So we know that Rome had a hand in creating this whole European Union. And why would Rome have a hand in that? Because Rome, the old Roman Empire, extended all over this EU area and to various degrees of power. They began to lose their power, I think, first in Germany, and in particular when Martin Luther came along and the German princes began to resist the power, the all-encompassing, infallible power of the Pope. And I tell you, I've had a really interesting time studying what is the meaning of these heads today. And you go down in chapter 13, it says that these same manifestations, that Satan was there to devour this man-child. This same spiritual entity is to be manifest in the reality of world order coming up out of the sea. All right? And you say, well, what's the sea? The sea is, of course, the humanity. Let me read this verse in Jude. It's one of the best places where the sea is defined. And every time I see, it's in Jude. Let me read verse 12 and goes down to 13. And actually, he's talking about religion here too. He says, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. This is spiritual language now, brethren. This is spiritual language. This is not just a fellowship dinner that we're talking about here. Okay? Clouds they are without water. Okay? Carried about of winds. What winds are we talking about? The winds of the spirits that blow at the sea. Okay? And when I see these pictures of people, like we were watching the television the other day, and it isn't just South Africa, but I happen to see it in South Africa, and they're demonstrating down there because their king or whatever he's called, their president or something, he's been involved in some crooked deals. He took $1 million or something to build his porch or something in his house or whatever. He improved his house. I mean, he must have had a lot of improvements to spend $1 million. But anyway, the people are out there on the streets. Boom, boom, boom. Down goes the president. Down, down, down. He must resign. I mean, and they're out there demonstrating. And, you know, these demonstrations can get pretty violent sometimes, too. Restless waves of the sea. Read on what Jude is saying. Carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth. Without fruit. Twice dead. Twice dead. Twice dead. Amen? Plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea. Foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. What was Jude seeing when he saw that picture? And I can't help but think, I can't help but see these pictures when I see the four angels holding back the four winds of the earth. And I've gone back into Zechariah to see, and I did a study on the meaning of the number four. And we see the four horses in Zechariah. They're spirits. They're spirits. You say, well, God is using some of them. Yes, He is. God is using everything. He's in control of everything. God is in control of all those spirits. If He wants to release a spirit, He releases a spirit. And it might be a dark spirit. But these are the winds that blow on the earth. And they blow in the thinking of today, the mindset of our generation. What is the mindset of our generation today? For instance, the thinking of the how do I call it? The gay rights movement. I'll use the nice term. Okay. I have other things I could say about it. But now, if you apparently you're still allowed to say that it's unnatural, but you have to give them the opportunity to contend and bring the other side. And this is a new movement, okay? Brother's got two dictionaries in his house. I'm sorry, brother, but I took your dictionaries and I looked up these words the other day. One is the Oxford Dictionary and one is the Collins Dictionary, I believe. Now, these are good English dictionaries. I looked up the word wife. I don't understand how I can say that it's unnatural for a man to marry a man and call her his wife. why is that unnatural? It's in the dictionary. It's apparently been the definition for thousands of years, and now you're going to tell me that I am wrong because I haven't been swept up with this wind that is blowing from one of the four corners of the earth telling me that I must suddenly change my thinking and think otherwise. I looked up the word husband. Same thing. It was considered natural for thousands of years. Are we going to write new dictionaries now? So, do you say we have new dictionaries now?
Definitions are changing.
Yeah. So, I'm unnatural because I'm not being blown by that wind. That's just one example. I can give you many more. I don't know what all is in these four winds that the angels are holding back, but I'm telling you, there comes a time when God says, release them. But you know what? Don't release them until the servants of God are sealed in their forehead. That means that when you know truth is truth is truth, you will be sealed in that knowledge and you will not be moved by that wind.
Amen.
And you're going to be you're going to be persecuted for it. You're going to be an object of scorn, old-fashioned, antique, whatever word they'll give you. We don't need to fight and in quarrel with a sword about it. It's just the way I am. It's just the way I think. I have the right to think what I think. And as long as I have the right to say what I think without being obnoxious to you or condemning you or discriminating against you, okay, you can think what you want to think. You can carry on with your wife or your male wife or whoever if you want to. But I have a right to say I still believe it's unnatural. And it's contrary to the Word of God, by the way. That's what makes it unnatural. Because it's not the way God created. And so if we can get rid of God in the whole formula, then we can change anything the way we want to change it. I had a... Do we need to quit or something? There's so much more in this. We'd go hours on this chapter, really. But I just want to share with you. I have a... I don't want to identify who it is. Somebody that's been close to me when we were younger. And he's considerably younger than I. But he sent me an email one time, and in the email, he was proposing that we all get together and support an LGBT... Did I say it? No. LG... LG what? LBGT. Okay, LBGT. It sounds like a John Deere tractor or something. Anyway, that we all support this certain fundraising thing, and somebody was going to shave their head and all this and that, and I was absolutely incensed by this. And I thought about it, and he made the mistake of putting all his mailing list up there. And I said to myself, okay, you went down into Central Park, you stood up on your soapbox, and you made your announcement. I said, now, I am going to refute your announcement on the same soapbox to the same people that you sent that to. And I wrote, and I copy all. And boy, did I get a firestorm. And by the way, these are all religious people. These are all church people. And when he finally calmed the storm of all these people, he wrote to me as an individual without copying. And I said, okay, tell me, how can you justify this? You went to a Christian college. You went to a Christian seminary. You have been married. You have a daughter. Okay? You're in my family tree. Okay? How can you... I said, I've known this about you a long time. But you've never come out and made your announcement out of your closet. Even though you've been way out of the closet a long time. How can you do this? I said, justify these verses in the... Let's start with the Old Testament. Justify this verse. You know the one I'm talking about, Leviticus. Yes. Straight out. Straight out. There's no question about it. Justify that. Give me time to think about it. Wrote an answer back to me. He said, well, in the college, in the seminary, we were taught that this is the way the Jews used to think about God. I said, oh, so this is no longer the word of God. This is now just the historical way. This is the way the Jews used to think. Can't you hear that professor up there now? They used to think these things about God, you know. Oh, come on. This used to be, I'm telling you, this is one of the most conservative, used to be conservative Christian believing people that I have ever known. I'm telling you where they're going. I'm telling you, you can't trust the church anymore. Not even the most conservative aspect of the church. They have gone astray. I used to hear Brother DeSeele say that. And I sit there and I'm thinking, no, he's wrong. Surely he's wrong. No, it hasn't happened. Maybe he was prophesying. Maybe my eyes just weren't open. And I wrote back and I said, so basically, you don't like the Word of God. You're going to rewrite it the way you like it. Which means that you're going to make your own God. Right? If you rewrite His Word the way you like it, the way it appeases your belief, then you are making another God. And you don't have the same God that I have. So we need to understand who is going to be our God. When we sing, for this God is our God forever and ever. And He is never changing. Wasn't that one of the lines of the song? Ever righteous, ever right, ever true. The song of Moses we were singing. No, brethren, we cannot go tinkering with God. And we cannot go tinkering with the Word of God. I was so delighted to do the study of the origin of the King James Bible. I mean, I've got these outlines in my computer if you want them. What did I do? 12, 20 pages or something. I started way back with the influence of Origen. I'm sorry, I'm just talking from my heart here today. 20 pages, I don't know, maybe it was 12, I don't know. But I went through and I saw what they did to the Bible. And I saw how what came up to be the King James was the true preservation. Erasmus, the man that had the great understanding, that pulled it all together into the Greek that we have as the basis of the foundation of our concordance and the meaning of these words. Okay, maybe he made a mistake or two, but 99.99% he got it right. Amen? I was delighted, but I was also appalled when I saw the price that men had to pay with their blood to preserve and keep the truth of this thing. Brethren, we are coming up against this thing every day. We are coming against that they are going to challenge you. Defend what you believe. No, you don't believe these things because you're bigoted. You're biased. Okay, so I'm bigoted and biased. Say what you want. I'm going to believe the Word of God. I'm going to believe the Word that God gave as the true and genuine Word of God. And it does not change. And God hasn't changed His ideas about what is right and wrong because since the days of the Jews. He hasn't changed. Yes, our society has changed, but our society is going down the tube. Okay, I'm sorry, I didn't get very far in this. Oh my. War in heaven. Angels fighting angels. Listen, where's this war going on? Where's this heaven? Where's this war in heaven? You know what? There's a heaven in my soul. The devil is fighting against my soul. His agents are fighting. His angels are fighting. God's angels are fighting with us to preserve us, to keep our soul. Amen? And you know the end result. I like the end result. There was found no place in heaven. And he was cast down. Now, I'm telling you what I believe. I believe this is being fulfilled in our time right now. You say, well, Brother Mark, surely the people of years ago. Yes, I've studied World War II. I've studied the beginning of World War II. Why? Because I was born at that time. And I want to know what life was like when I was coming into this world. What was the mindset? Because my parents were experiencing these things. And they must have put some of the influence of their thinking, what they were going through, must have come to make me somewhat who I am today. The hardship that they were going through, the tribulation of the Great Depression that they went through. Some of you, your parents went through great tribulation in the time of your youth. When I first went to Nigeria, you guys were in great tribulation. You know what I said when I got home about my landing in Lagos, 1987? I said, my God, I think I landed in a prison camp. Really? I felt like it. I'd never been in such a situation where everybody was standing around pointing a machine gun at you. I'd never been in a place like that. Stop your car every mile down the road. Search you, you know. Tribulation. And we are going into this now. And Satan is being cast down.
Amen.
Why? Because the man-child is coming forth. No, we haven't yet been caught up to the throne of God where we have all the power and authority. But you know what? It's in us. It's in the church. It's in me. That birthing is in me. There's a man-child going to come out of me. There's a man-child going to come out of Rita. There's a man-child going to come out of you, brother. Amen? If you want it. And it's going to cast Satan down. And I believe he's on his way down. Because, why? Because I can see the results in the carnal realm of the earth. I see people in the carnal realm of the earth doing every evil imagination that they have ever thought of in their mind. Boy is angry at his parents. He's thinking, I ought to kill him. What does he do? He kills him. Whereas years ago it might have been a fleeting thought. People are doing it. This is evidence that Satan is being cast down to the carnal realm. He's going to lose his place in the spirit, in the higher heavenly realm. He's going to have to carry out his wicked business down here and he's going to appoint a man as a world ruler, dictator, to carry out in his place. Why? Because he's going to be in a carnal realm. So when we see these things happening, rejoice, brethren, your redemption draweth nigh. Now is come salvation and strength. Amen? Now is come, and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Was that enough? No. And so you see, if you want to be part of it, you've got to go the third place. Love not your life unto death. That's enough for today. God bless you. Thank you for putting up with us.